Our reading today is from 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and also blended in there is Matthew chapter 5. So Josiah removed all detestable idols from the entire land of Israel and required everyone to worship the Lord their God. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. The word of God for the people of God.
All right, you may be seated. Well, good morning. Welcome to the Living Water Church. And I hope those of you who are visiting today that you feel welcomed here and you sense God's presence amongst us. But is anyone tired of living in a snow globe? Anyone say, okay, Jesus, the snow could stop about, some of you like, don't you be talking that word. I see some of you snow lovers out there, but, you know, it's just kind of one of those things where I am looking forward to spring anytime soon would be wonderful. But today we're starting this new series called Exponential, and about the power of an increasing, compounding life, and by looking today, as we heard from our children's message, at the life of King Josiah. I mean, did you ever have a school teacher, or maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader who became kind of like a mentor for you, and because of their influence, it made a really big difference in who you became. You know, maybe their belief in you helped you to start begin to believing in yourself, or maybe their investment in you as a student opened some doors that you might not have ever walked through had it not been for their investment. Or maybe you had a friend, or it was a relative who did something in your life that over time has had an exponential impact. Well, with this new series, we're going to look at how some of those little actions, those small steps, those seemingly small choices that we make in our life can have a profound impact, how they can grow as we become a disciple of Jesus, and how they can impact the people that are around us. Albert Einstein once said that the most powerful force in the universe is compounding interest. Well, I would suggest today that the most powerful force in the universe, rather, is a compounding life. It's when you and I decide that we are going to use our life to invest in other people, and we become very intentional about that. We look for the people that the Holy Spirit brings our way so we can invest in them, and we can pour our lives into them, and we can see some amazing things happen because our faithfulness to do what God is showing us. And so in this series, I want to introduce you to some people in the Scripture whose lives have really, down through the ages, echoed and made this impact, this exponential impact. And I'm going to be using names that might not be familiar to you. For example, I'm going to introduce you to this king, Old Testament king of Josiah. And then next week, we're going to look at Tabitha in the New Testament. And then a couple of weeks, we'll talk about the boy with the five loaves and the two fish that kind of get pushed out of the story because of the miracle that Jesus does in feeding the 5,000. And the week after that, Laura Messimer is going to be talking about relationships and small groups. And then we'll end this series with talking about four unnamed lepers that you probably have never heard about because they're only mentioned briefly in 2 Kings. But during this series, what we're talking about are these people in Scripture who are really called minor characters in Scripture, but yet they had a major impact. They're only minor because they're just mentioned in a few verses in Scripture, but they just continue to have this exponential impact even to today. So if you go ahead and grab your message notes so you can follow along, our first verse comes from 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. And it says, never before has there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his life and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since. I mean, doesn't that sound like a character that you would like to study? Maybe this worth finding out some things about his life. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if at the end of your life that something like this was said about you? I mean, for example, what if you just took that verse that I read for you and you scratched out the word king in that verse and you wrote above that what you do for a living? If you're a salesperson, write salesperson. Never before has there been a salesperson. You know, I would write the word pastor. You know, if you own a business, write that in. If you're retired, then write what you did before you retired. If you're a homemaker, write that you're a homemaker. And then scratch out that word Josiah and put your name there. Okay, are you with me? And so it says, never before has there been a pastor like Todd, or never before has there been a dairy farmer like Clark, or never before has there been a teacher like, and we have several teachers here in our church. I mean, that's a pretty cool statement, right? And then look at the last part of that verse, and you know, and never has there been a pastor like him since, or never has there been a school teacher like her ever since. I mean, just kind of have some fun with that verse. You know, if we live the kind of life where we turn to the Lord with all our heart and our soul and our strength, and we braid all the laws of Scripture, well, I want us to extract some lessons from Josiah's life about how we can have a compounding effect on the people that are around us. And as you see in your notes, I want to look at this longer passage that we have here in 2 Chronicles 34 in just a moment. But first, let me just give you a little bit about Josiah. His story is found in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. We also have a parallel story about his life in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. He's also mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 1 because he lived at the same time that the prophet Jeremiah lived. In fact, at Josiah's funeral, Jeremiah was the one who did the sermon. And so Josiah became a king at a very young age, and he ruled for 31 years, which is a pretty long time for people in those days. He was the 16th king of Judah. And Judah is Jerusalem and everything south, so it's the southern kingdom. That's where he ruled, and he was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. And this is important because Hezekiah was the last good king until Josiah. After Hezekiah, things kind of went haywire, and the grandfather and the father of Josiah were tremendously evil kings. They disobeyed God in some huge ways, and they allowed idolatry, worshiping idols, to just reign all throughout the kingdom. I mean, they had turned their backs on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was serving these gods from the other nations that surrounded them. In fact, one commentator described the reign of Josiah this way. He said that Josiah was a bright flash of obedience among kings that with darkened consciences who just seemed bent on outdoing each other and doing more and more disobedience and evil. So even though Josiah's dad and grandfather were consumed with evil, Josiah steps up at the age of just 8. And he begins to do some reforms in Jerusalem and in the southern kingdom. And at some point, he decides he's going to repair the temple. And in the process of repairing the temple, they rediscover the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament that had been forgotten about for a really long time. Obedience, it has this exponential effect, especially when it's done where there is a lot of disobedience. When disobedience is very prominent, obedience has an even greater impact. Okay, in this kingdom of Judah, where there had just been so much disobedience, Josiah steps up and he decides he's going to live an obedient life for God, and it stands out and it ripples across time. And this is true for us today. I mean, we live in a very disobedient time. If you've been paying attention even just a little bit, you know this is true. And so when we decide to obey God, to love God with all of our heart and our soul and strength, our impact can have that exponential impact as well. So let's look at Josiah's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 says, then the king, what's his name? It's King Josiah, good, summoned all the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. Then the king read to them the entire book of the covenant. That is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Old Testament that had been found in the Lord's temple. And these would have been scrolls that were found at the first part of our Old Testament. And so the king took his place of authority beside the pillar, and what's the word he, see where that says, is he renewed. That's what we've been talking about the last several weeks, renewal. He renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping how many of the commands? All of them. All the commands, regulations, and laws with his heart and soul. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. And then verse 32, and he required, I mean, how many people? It's everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. As the people of Jerusalem did this, they renewed their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. So Josiah removed all of the detestable, what were the things he removed? Idols from the entire land of Israel, and required everyone to worship the Lord God. And then we have this last phrase. I want us to read this verse out loud. It starts with "and throughout." All right, you see that? There we go. Let's read this. And throughout the rest of his lifetime, they did not turn away from the Lord, their God of their ancestors. Well, that's quite a story. And so in this passage, Josiah, he makes five decisions that led to this compounding life. And so as we extract these lessons, I believe we too can make these same decisions as we're starting to prepare, as we're coming into the season of Lent. And here's decision number one from Chronicles chapter 34, verse 29. And that is to decide to live a compounding life. Make that choice. This whole reform that Josiah Institute started with a very profound decision. He decided that he was going to repair the temple. You know, the temple had been neglected. And in those days, the temple was where the Israelites went to seek God's presence and to find forgiveness. It was the seat of worship. And it was in disrepair. And so he sends his men to restore it. And while they're doing this, they find these scrolls. I mean, think about that for a moment. How evil had the previous decades been that they had completely forgotten about the Bible? It wasn't like it was locked away someplace, all right? And so the temple had been so neglected that they forgot they even had the Bible. Josiah had never even been told that these scrolls existed. So not only had the political realm neglected the Bible, but so had the priests. Have you ever lost your Bible before? You know, maybe you left it at church, or you put it away because company was coming over and then you forgot where you put it. I mean, this is much worse than that. For the last two generations, for his grandfather and his father, the whole kingdom had completely disregarded it. They forgot they even had it until these repairmen who were working on the temple found them. And once found, Josiah decided that they couldn't ignore it. He decided that he was going to do something about it. We're not going to ignore God any longer. And he made that decision at the age of 26. Now, how old do you need to be to change the world? You know, some people, they change the world in their older years. You know, people like Winston Churchill and folks like that. Josiah changed the world as a young person. And we're going to see how the entire kingdom was changed because of his bold decision at the young age of 26. And he also said, I'm not going to be bound by my past. I'm not going to allow my father and my grandfather's influence to keep me disobedient. I'm going to break away from their examples of evil, and I'm going to have my own priorities and my own relationship with God. And it changed everything. So Jesus says it this way in Matthew 16, 25. By the way, if you're following the notes, I missed the one. And so it should say 16, 25, not 6:25. But it says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And so as I reflected on this for a few minutes, you know, I kind of came up with these two words that are basically going to describe our impact when our life is done. One word is mediocrity, and the other word is meaning. Our lives are going to be described either as a life of mediocrity or a life of meaning. And which one do you want to describe your life? I mean, I don't want to live a mediocre life, a lukewarm life, a life where I've had no impact on people in my life spiritually. I want to live a life of meaning, a life that makes a difference. And so as we're going to see in this story, and really throughout this series, it's not always going to be the great big things that lead to legacy. Many times it's small conversations and small moments, like rediscovering the Bible and then calling a kingdom back to living it out in life. It all starts with a decision. Will you decide today that you're going to accept this idea of a mediocre life, or are you instead going to make the most out of the little moments in life to make a difference, to have a conversation, to make that stand for Christ, to step into that moment as the Holy Spirit leads you? And then the second step is to decide to build my life on Scripture. And so when Josiah found the Scripture scrolls, he said, we can't ignore it. He said, I'm not going to build my kingdom on what I think is best. I mean, that's how kingdoms were governed in the Old Testament, on the word of the king. Josiah, it's not going to be about my words and my thoughts of what I think is right or wrong. It's going to be about what God says is right or wrong. I'm going to build my life and this kingdom on eternal wisdom. So going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 30, it says, now the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least. And then the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Wow, that had been quite a speech. I mean, you guys get upset if I go over an hour, okay? You know, it had taken, they estimated, about 13 hours to read all of that. Can you imagine? And when the king read something, people didn't sit. They stood. So 13 hours of standing. I don't even know how, I don't know if I could do that. That would have been tough. I don't know if I could speak 13 hours, let alone stand up for 13 hours, but that's what he did. And why did he do it? Because he had read this book for himself. It had such a profound impact on his life, and he realized it would do the same thing for the kingdom. Because for Josiah, what the scriptures did was reveal the gap between where he was living and the standard that God had for his life. The gap between his own efforts to lead the people and God's expectations for a chosen nation. And that's what scripture always does. Whenever we interact with God's word, it reveals the gap in our life between where we are and where God wants us to be. And why is that important? I mean, have you ever seen signs that say, mind the gap? You know, they started using that phrase in the London Underground Railroad back in 1969. You can see those at railroads, and especially like in the subway on the East Coast. Because if you don't mind the gap, when you're stepping off a train, you're going to end up falling. And that's what Scripture does. It shows us the gaps in our life. And Scripture says if you don't mind the gap, you're going to end up stumbling. Look how Jesus said it in Luke chapter 6, 47, 48, where he says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then obeys me. It's like a person who builds a house on a strong foundation, laid down upon on the underlying rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. So, and then we have our key verse for this week, Psalm 119:105. This is a little bit different translation maybe than you've heard it, but it says, your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and keep me from stumbling. The verse says, when you read God's word and you build your life on Scripture, you are minding the gaps in your life. It'll keep you from stumbling. And so decide to build your life on Scripture. And then we have the next decision. Number three, decide to put God first in all the areas of your life. As Josiah read the Scripture, he took action. He began to reorganize the southern kingdom around the principles of God's word. He didn't just read God's word to the people, he acted on it. It's not enough just to hear God's word or just to read God's word. We have to put it into practice. We have to take action. And so 2 Chronicles 34:31, it tells us he made a public vow that God would be first in all of Judea. And this led to this unprecedented period of blessing on the nation of Judah. Okay, and here's a spiritual equation that I've found to be true. And it's simply that first equals blessing. First equals blessing. Whatever you put in your life that you want, anything that you want God to bless, put Him first in that area. If you want God to bless your marriage, put God first in your marriage. If you want God to bless your career, put God first in your career. If you want God to bless your finances, put God first in your finances. No matter whatever the circumstances, you put God first in that area, and that's when God's blessings come. And they're not necessarily expanding blessings, but there's all kinds of different ways that He blesses us when we put Him first in that way. Because first equals blessing, but the reverse is also true. God can only bless those areas in your life in which He is first place. He can only bless those areas. You are not in a place where God can bless you if He's not first. If He's just kind of to the side here, just a little bit of God in my life, you're not going to find God blessing that. So Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33. God, this is Jesus talking, will give you some of what you need if you give Him first place in your life and live the way He wants you to do. Is that what it says? I heard a few no's, a couple people paying attention. It says God will give you all that you need if you give Him first place in your life. Decide to put God first in your life. Josiah did that and God blessed the kingdom. It was the first time the kingdom of Judah had been blessed in many, many decades. Then Josiah said, God is going to be first, and then he made another decision. He decided to influence others toward God. Josiah made his influence to the point of other people coming to do what God wanted them to do. 2 Chronicles 34:32 says, and he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. And as the people of Jerusalem did this, they renewed their covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. Now, the application of this is a little bit tricky, right? Josiah was able to do that because he was the king. He said, I am the king, and you will obey me, and you will put God first. Now, I can't do that as your pastor, right? And you probably can't do that in your home tonight and say, I hereby declare this family where God is first. Now, that'd be an interesting experiment to try. But it might not work out that way, depending upon, you know, your family's cooperation with that. So even though you might not have that kind of family power, you do have that spiritual influence. You can use the influence that God has given you to the point people around you toward God. So who are the people in your life that you could invest in and invite to follow God with you? That really ought to be a part of the pattern of how we live life. Looking for people who are open to hearing about God, who are open to have that kind of investment in them. Can you think of at least three people that you can vote, that you can invest in and invite to church? And Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says, live wisely among those who are not Christians. You know, it's not hard to find people who are not Christians, but it can be kind of hard to live wisely among them. Live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. And God has given us opportunities. I mean, some of you are the only Christian in your workplace. Some of you are the only Christian in your neighborhood. Some of you, the only Christian at the gym where you go out to work out, or at the park where you go for a walk, or at the reunion when your family gets together, or maybe if you're getting together with friends to watch the Super Bowl, you might be the only Christian that's coming together. You could live wisely among them and make the most of every opportunity that God gives you by investing and inviting. And so if you had that connection card, or you can look at the bottom of the back of your notes, those next steps are in both those places, but you'll see that second next step is a space where you could put three names of people that don't go to church, they're not Christians, that you can be praying for. You can be looking for ways to invest in their life. And we did this before Christmas, kind of made a list. And maybe you were able to invite all those people, and so you want to make a new list. Maybe you weren't. God didn't give you the opportunity, so you kind of are still praying for those three people. But what would it look like if everybody that you prayed for, you had three names, and they all came to church by Easter? Three people that started their journey towards Christ because you invited them, because you invested them. And you might think, well, I don't know if that really makes a difference. I mean, I did a little math. I kind of had some fun with this. What if 2026 was an unprecedented year of opportunity? And what if everybody in our church came up with three names, and by the end of the year, all three people started coming to church, started pursuing a relationship with Christ? I mean, what would happen? You know, we go to a church that averages about 62 on Sunday to all of a sudden having 186 people. Here on Sunday, we would triple. And what if, you know, just being a little extreme here, but what if we did that in 27 and 28 and 29 and 30 for 7 years, where we just prayed over and invited three people each year, and they did the same thing each year? That would grow to 135,000 people in 7 years. Three people each year, focusing, praying, investing, putting them on a list and making that just a priority. I mean, it starts with us. Of us doing that, who could those three people be? And so we're going to give you lots of opportunities to invite people. We're trying to have at least one Sunday a month, or maybe it's a Saturday, where you can invite someone to come to. Our time in February, it's going to be the 22nd. Just two Sundays from now, talked about it a minute ago, the chili cook-off and cornhole tournament. I mean, who doesn't love chili in the wintertime? And then the fun of seeing people play cornhole and see who might win first place. And that's two Sundays from today. Who could you invite to be a part of that? And then our last decision, number five, decide to maintain a pure heart. Now, this final decision kind of wraps up all of the other decisions. And so our first decision was decide to live a compounding life, and then decide to build our life on Scripture, and decide to put God first in all areas of our life, and then decide to influence others towards God. And that leads to this last decision of maintaining a pure heart. Josiah, he made it a mission not only to influence people toward God, the one true God, but he also said, I'm going to remove all worship of false gods from the kingdom. I mean, Josiah became a one-man idol wrecking machine. So we pick up his story, 2 Chronicles 34:33. It says, so Josiah removed all of the detestable idols from the entire land of Israel, required everyone to worship the Lord their God. I mean, he didn't just walk out and get rid of the big, tall statues. He didn't just go out and remove a few things that were close to Jerusalem. I mean, this was a massive undertaking because there are hundreds of thousands of false idols all throughout the kingdom. And he sent men out, and he went out himself, and he found these idols, and he burnt them. He said, no more of this idol worship. He went on a search and destroy mission with these false idols. Now, I told you a few moments ago that this story not only is in Chronicles, but it's also in 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, we get a little bit more detail about this idol wrecking that he did. So we find in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 24, it says, Josiah got rid of the mediums, psychics, the household gods, the round things, and every other kind of detestable practice, both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. Okay, so we get a little bit more information here. The psychics, the mediums, the household gods, these were things that people prayed to at home that were not real gods, or people they went to in order to communicate with these false gods. And these idols and these mediums and psychics, they were all connected to demons, to fallen angels, and they were an abomination to God. And so Josiah, he got rid of all of it. No more tarot cards, no more incantations, no more seances, no more witchcraft, no more horoscopes, or any other evil associated with idols and demon worship. And then we get this weird phrase, the round things. What does that mean? Okay, so this is a little bit weird. Getting into what these round things were. Round things was a euphemism for pieces, for better of lack of word, of human dung, believe it or not. In those days, they would put this stuff at the feet of idols. I don't understand it. You know, I wouldn't have wanted to smell it. I don't exactly know what it means. But to use a colloquialism, Josiah got the S word out of the temple. Okay? Right? And so he said, it's not going to happen here anymore. And he cleaned all that up. Now think about it. The temple of God was full of these round things. I'm not talking about bat droppings. And so the obvious question is, what are the round things in your life that you need to get rid of? Do you need to do a search and destroy mission and clean that all out of your life? So what is an idol? An idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. All right, so in our day, idols aren't generally made of gold, and we don't put them on a windowsill and bow down to them. They're things like desires and attitudes, traditions, world philosophies that contradict the Bible, or they can be even other people. And we allow that person, our spouse, or the person we're dating, or a best friend, or Josiah's case, he could have allowed his father or grandfather to dictate his life. It's where we allow other things to get in the way. We allow stuff, materialism, desire for more. And so the question, you know, what's standing between you and God today? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. I mean, do you want to see God move in your life over these next 11 months or so? Do you want to start living this life of exponential impact on other people? You can. You know, you can decide today that you're going to live a life that's going to have this compounding effect on people all around you. You know, small and large, you can do that today. And when it's all said and done and the books are closed in your life, maybe this will be said about you. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 33, where it says, and throughout the rest of his lifetime, they, all the people in Josiah's kingdom, did not turn away from the Lord, the God of their ancestors. That's quite an influence that he had. Next week, we're going to pick up on this idea and look deeply into this character by the name of Tabitha in the New Testament. And so as the praise band is coming up, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would search me and know my heart, that you would search us as a church family, that you would remove all of the unclean things in our life and restore a right spirit, a loyal spirit within us. Show us, God, if there is anything that's offensive in us, God, would you take off the blinders and help us to see how we're doing in our relationship with you. Father, as Josiah was reading those instructions in the book of the law, he saw immediately that he and his people were not living up to your high standard that you required, and he took action. God, help us to see where we do not measure up to your expectations. Show us where we're bowing down to the world's ways instead of following yours. And would you give us the courage to take action, to make changes. God, maybe for Lent that's coming up in just over a week, you know, maybe there's some idols that we need to remove from our life. They could be good things, but they've just become too important to us. We just give them too much time. Maybe it's social media, scrolling through videos or looking at people's Facebook pages, or maybe it's playing games on our phones, or maybe it's trying to get people to like our post, or maybe we're just watching too much TV. Maybe it's too much sports. We just need a fast from social media or a fast from TV for Lent. Give us the courage to see what the idols are in our life. Maybe it's a friend who just takes too much of our time. Maybe we just spend too much time on Amazon and buying things we really don't need. Maybe it's a bad attitude, a negative spirit, a grudge against someone. Maybe we're getting too involved in politics that is just making us more and more angry. Maybe we're consumed with listening to the world's music or to podcasts. Whatever it might be, God, sometimes they're good things, but they just become too much. And they pushed you out of our life. May we have the wisdom to see it. May we have the strength to make a change. And so as we're praying, what is the Holy Spirit whispering to you about today? Where do you sense your spirit wrestling with God? I mean, what aspect about today's sermon has made you just kind of tense as you feel the Holy Spirit pointing out something that you don't want to give up? That's your growing edge. That's your next step in your walk with God. That's the barrier that's tripping you up. God, would you give us courage? Give us your strength. Help us to see the things that are hurting our relationship with you. God, we recommit to living life on that road that you call holiness. We recommit to putting you first in our life. We pray this all in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.